evening, everyone. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before you. We've come in worship. We come now to sit and to listen. We do this as part of our worship because we want to know you better. We want to live for you better. So we place ourselves under your word. We open our minds and our lives to what you have to say to us. Speak, we pray. Your servants are listening. Amen. It was good to pray earlier. And I want to begin with a question. What is the worst prayer that you've ever prayed? And I don't mean stylistically the worst. You know, we've all prayed prayers where we've got a bit lost somewhere in the middle, where we've begun to ramble and lose direction. Perhaps that's exactly the kind of prayer you prayed. We've all prayed prayers like that. I don't mean stylistically the worst. I mean the worst prayer in terms of your motives in praying it. What's the worst prayer you've ever prayed? Can you tell me who this is? Anyone know? Janis Joplin. Anyone remember what she sang? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Yep. Not the best prayer. Yep. What's the worst prayer you've ever prayed? There's a famous prayer recorded by an MP at the beginning of the 18th century, a man called John Ward of Hackney. He was an MP, a wealthy man, and he wrote a prayer that went like this. O Lord, you know I have 9 estates in the city of London, and likewise I have recently purchased a freehold estate in the county of Essex. I beseech you to preserve the 2 counties of Essex and Middlesex from fire and earthquake. And as I have also purchased a property in Hertfordshire, I beg of you likewise to have an eye of compassion on that county. As for the rest of the counties, you may deal with them as you are pleased. The prayer actually goes on. That's just the first paragraph. It does continue. And incredibly, John Ward had the audacity not only to pray such a prayer, but to write it down and record it for posterity. Well, in the passage we're looking at this evening, James and John, 2 sons of Zebedee, they pray a prayer that I think must qualify for a place in the Guinness Book of Records for the worst prayer ever prayed. My son got the Guinness Book of Records for Christmas. Probably you've got various old editions around your house. I haven't looked at it. I don't think there's a prayer section in the Guinness Book of Records, but if there was, then this prayer should be in it as the worst ever prayed. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's a terrible prayer. For a start, it's so sly. Yep. It's as if they can trick Jesus into agreeing to something before they've told him what it is. Yep. If you kind of say yes to this, Jesus, then we've got you. So it's sly. It's a bit of trickery. And so behind it, as we come to see, as we work our way through this passage, behind this is naked self-seeking ambition. But they're trying to cloak it, trick Jesus into agreeing to something before they've revealed what it is. And then alongside that is a desire to get ahead of the other disciples, to get one up on the other 10, which is why, as you look through this passage, and we're focusing on this, we're going to preach on the whole of what we had read, but this request of James and John, at the end of it, the other disciples are indignant. Because James and John have come up to Jesus kind of secretly on the side, and when the other 10 hear about it, they're outraged because they realize what James and John were up to. It's a terrible prayer. And yet Jesus uses it as an opportunity to teach his disciples about a contrast between the ways of the world and the ways of the kingdom of God. And it's kind of a bit of an aside, really, but if you think of Romans chapter 8, where we read that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Or think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. You know how often we say that God can use anything for good. And Jesus uses this terrible request as a wonderful opportunity to teach his disciples. In fact, this passage that we're looking at, these verses 43, 44, 45, are some of the most significant verses in Mark's gospel. He uses this opportunity to teach his disciples about how they're going to need to think and to live if they want to be part of his kingdom, if they want to follow him as his disciples. And what he teaches them is something that we need to hear and to learn again this evening. Because although we might laugh or kind of wince, cringe at the crassness of the requests of James and John, their spirit lives on in the world. It's alive and well. And in us, if we're honest. So two contrasts here in this passage, or really two choices that Jesus gives. And the first is this, a choice between power and service. A choice between power and service. What James and John are after in their request, we haven't got to that yet, but is this, verse 37, what do you want me to do for you, says Jesus. And they reply, verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Well, what were James and John expecting to sit on either side of Jesus? Beanbags? The floor? Stools? Thrones. That's what they want. What are the seats on either side of Jesus? Thrones. And what do they want to do from these thrones? What does anyone do from a throne? They want to wield power and exert influence. They want to boss other people around. That's what you get to do on a throne. They want power. They want some of Jesus' power. When the revolution brings in the kingdom, they want to be on the seats of power. That's the way of the world. To want power, to seize power, to wield power. And James and John anticipate that when Jesus' promised kingdom finally comes on earth, they've signed up to being part of this kingdom, to be, you know, the kind of the 12, the elite, the front runners, and they anticipate that when the kingdom finally comes, there will be a mad rush for the places of power, for the seats of power. And in talking to Jesus, they are putting in an advanced reservation ahead of the rest. It's like when you go on a train and you book your ticket or reserve, you reserve your seat, and there's a little, you know, well actually nowadays there's some of it digitally in some trains, but there's others, there's still a little bit of paper in on the back of the seat, and that's what they want on the back of the seats either side of Jesus. Sorry, this one's reserved for James. Sorry, this one's reserved for John. It's the way of the world. To many people, power is more intoxicating than any alcohol, any drug. And we see the struggle for power every day. We see it in politics. You may see it regularly in your workplace. You may see it in your social groups at school. Who's going to be the leader, the most popular, the one who's able to kind of influence others? We see it even in the church. It's the way of the world, says Jesus, but not the way of my disciples. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and he said, You know, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then this crucial verse, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In that one verse, Mark 10, 45, key verse in Mark's Gospel, Jesus brings together two powerful prophetic characters from the Old Testament, two sort of dominant characters in the Old Testament scriptures. They're not literal people, not Abraham or Joseph or others or David, but they're prophetic figures in the Old Testament. The first, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. One of the names that Jesus regularly uses for himself, and it picks up on the prophecy in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 especially, one like the Son of Man who is given by the Ancient of Days all authority and glory and an everlasting kingdom over which he reigns and establishes and brings in. The Son of Man. And yet also in this verse, Mark 10:45, he points to another Old Testament prophetic character. A suffering servant. If you were at the 10 o'clock service this morning, we looked at Isaiah chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant who suffers for his people, who gives his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man and the suffering servant. And in this one verse, Mark 10:45, Jesus does what no one in his day expected. He says the Son of Man and the suffering servant are the same person. They're one and the same. And the way of the Son of Man, who one day will receive all glory and honor and power, is the way of the servant, his life given as a ransom for many. James and John want thrones. They want to boss people around. They want power. It's the way of the world, says Jesus, but not so with you. If you want to be my disciple, you must choose service. Just before Easter this year, our bishop, Bishop Andrew, been at St. Nick's on several different occasions, been bishop for the last 7 years, Bishop of Reading, is retiring. And so the search is on for a new bishop, of Reading. I don't think there's a normal application form, just in case anyone was thinking of applying. But the search is on for a new bishop. And when we find a new bishop, do you know what the service is called when a person is made a bishop? It's called an enthronement. An enthronement. Here's a picture of the Archbishop of Canterbury. His enthronement in Canterbury Cathedral. There he is, sitting on a very impressive throne. Yep. Churches tend to have special chairs. A lot of churches have this special chair that no one sits on, apart from when the bishop comes. It tends to be called in a church the bishop's throne. Now, praise God, if you know Bishop Andrew, if you know the Archbishop of Canterbury for that matter, you'll know that both are servant-hearted. That Bishop Andrew has never turned up at St. Nick's and said, "Where's my throne, Will Hunter Smart?" These are people of humility and servant heart. We pray for a new bishop the same. You may not have an actual throne in your workplace or your life. Maybe you do. Maybe you've got one at home. I hope you haven't. But in less obvious ways, you and I can get used to and start to enjoy the places of power that we've been given or that we've worked hard for. As rector here at St. Nick's, I have over in the church over there a stall, not a throne, a stall, which always makes me sound like a horse. It's just humbling in itself. I also have a pulpit. Both those places can become places of worldly power. Places where power can be abused in churches. You will have your positions of influence, your desks, your titles, your offices, your status, so on and so on and so on. You'll have that here in church. You'll have that outside of church. How do you use those positions of influence? For power or service? The spirit of James and John, their prayer is alive and well in the world. Not so among you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's the first choice. Choice between power and service. Second choice. Choice between security and sacrifice. Between security and sacrifice. James and John were from what we would call today the middle class. They were middle class people. Their father Zebedee had we tend to think, oh, these humble poor fishermen, but their father Zebedee had a fishing business. He owned boats. James and John would have enjoyed a level of security in life. And they had given all of this up. They'd left their boats and their father's household to follow this revolutionary teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. They've left it all, given it up. But when the time comes, they would like some of their old security back. They'd like thrones close to Jesus, recognized positions in his kingdom, safe under his protection. And Jesus asks them this question, verse 38. He says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. They say confidently. When Jesus says, refers to the cup, can you drink the cup that I will drink? It's possible that James and John think Jesus is referring to the kind of the fine wine in the kingdom. The banquet that they will enjoy, the fine wine that will be drunk at the royal banquets, perhaps served first of those in the important seats. Well, they like the sound of that. When Jesus refers to baptism, it's possible they're thinking of the kind of perhaps sort of elaborate washing and cleansing ceremonies enjoyed by those with access to the royal baths. Yeah, I could cope with that. This kind of sounds like a sort of spa and prosecco. You know, we could enjoy that. Yes, Jesus, this sounds wonderful. We'll be only too happy to share in it with you. But Jesus is referring to much darker things. He is already living in the shadow of the cross. The reading began with his prediction of his death. James and John have just forgotten all about that. It doesn't really fit with their picture, and so they've just sort of moved it to the side and out of the frame. But Jesus is living in the shadow of the cross, and the cup is the cup of suffering. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you're willing, may this cup be taken from me. The cup of his suffering that he must drink to his dregs. In fact, in the imagery of the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's the cup of God's wrath. God's terrible judgment for sin that Jesus will take upon himself on the cross. And his baptism is a way of referring to the experience of being overwhelmed by death, going down to the depths of the grave. James and John are seeking security. But Jesus and all those who truly follow him are on the road of sacrifice. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The sons of Zebedee, they seek glory and power and security on a throne. The Son of Man has come to endure shame and weakness and sacrifice on a cross. And he calls us, to follow him. And there's no choice, really, if we want to be his followers. Service and sacrifice are part of the package. And the only question, really, is what form that will take. Where will we serve? And who is God calling us to serve? And what particular sacrifices will be required? The answer to those questions will be different for every one of us. He's made each one of us different. We have different gifts, different experiences. He sends us to different people. He calls us in different ways. It was different for James and John. We read here of them at their, if you like, most immature. But they grew up. They did decide to follow Jesus in his way, along his path. But those paths were different for each one of them. In fact, just if we just want to think about it like this, if you get your Bible, if you've got it in Mark chapter 10, and flick forward to Acts chapter 12. So keep a finger in Mark 10. Turn to Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 2. Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So in the storyline of the Bible, James doesn't make it any further than this. John, on the other hand, turn right to the end of the Bible, end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and we find Revelation 1 verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. James died a young man, beheaded under King Herod. John lived to be an old man. And yet his too was a path of suffering. He made it to the end of the Bible, if you like. But we find him at the end of the Bible in exile on the island of Patmos. We have different paths, different for each one of us. But the same in this respect. We are called, each one of us, to service and sacrifice. Now, this passage is a great encouragement to me. It's reminded me of a prayer. We talked about prayers. Of a prayer that I prayed quite a lot when I was applying for the job of rector here in Newbury. I've mentioned it before, but I don't think for quite a long time. And I prayed this prayer. I hope it was better than the prayer of James and John. I prayed this. Lord, give me St. Nick's Newbury. That might not sound like the best beginning, but it has a better end. Give me St. Nick's Newbury to love and to lead, to serve and to spend my life on. And if you look at my prayer diaries in the sort of months leading up to the application process, I kept praying that. I wrote it down. Give me St. Nick's Newbury to love and to lead, to serve and to spend my life on. I don't think I quite meant that I was necessarily going to die in service at St. Nick's. So don't hold me to that. Yeah, not yet. Yeah. But that prayer and this passage have reminded me of my call to service and sacrifice. My particular calling here. And it's a challenge because of my life in many ways as rector at St. Nick's and at St. Mary's Fene is relatively comfortable and secure and a happy one. I'm not looking for suffering. I don't go seeking it out. But there is this call to every one of us, to radical, sacrificial service. That call is a call on my life. And that call, if you're a follower of Jesus, is a call on your life. Where is he calling you to serve? Who is he calling you to serve? What particular sacrifices are ahead? Some of them you're only too clear what they are. In fact, you have to choose that sacrifice. You know what it is. Others will take us by surprise. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your love for James and John. In all their immaturity and the crassness of their request, we thank you that you loved them. We thank you that you were patient with them. We thank you that you taught them. We thank you that they decided to follow you. We thank you for their examples of service and sacrifice. And we thank you that you love us, each one of us, in all our immaturity and crassness and poor motives. We thank you that you love each one of us and that you're patient with us and you teach us and you lead us. Give us your strength that we might choose to follow you in your ways for your glory. Amen.